You have your Bibles, please open them with me to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. And this morning we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. And this is, some of you are saying, we've been in Galatians a long time, and we have. This is sermon number 15, and there's 19 total, so this will take us a few more weeks to finish. But when you found Galatians chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 12, and the title of my sermon this morning is Falling from Grace. Falling from grace. So when you found Galatians 5 verse 1, please follow along with me as I read. Paul says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will not take any other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to this text this morning, Father, and we pray, God, that you would do a search of our heart to find in it anything that is not of the gospel, anything that is not of grace, and that you would remove it. Father, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts and minds to understand your word to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, from time to time, I will hear, and I'm sure you do too, I will hear stories of people who are in the ministry, maybe pastors, who have fallen in some way and no longer are a pastor, no longer are a minister. In fact, not long ago, I had someone that I knew very well, and they just left their home, had a wife and a child, and I found out that they had been having an affair with another woman in another state for quite some time on business. And one of the questions that runs through my mind, and maybe yours as well, as we look at things like that, is one of the things I wonder is, you know, why would someone leave something so good for something so inferior? You know, why would you just walk away from something so good for something so inferior? Well, in a real sense, this is what Paul is dealing with throughout the book of Galatians. What Paul's asking, the question Paul's asking throughout this letter, and in our passage this morning is, why, Galatian believers, why would you leave something so good, salvation by faith, for something so inferior, salvation by works? You see, these false teachers were coming in and teaching that if you wanted to be saved, you needed to have Jesus and works of the law. And Paul is saying, if you go that route, you're abandoning something great for something way more inferior. And so that's the question that he's asking today. And really what we see in this text, if you wanted to sum it up, is this, that we must reject works-based teaching in favor of grace-based teaching. We must reject works-based teaching in favor of grace-based teaching. Now I want us to see three truths regarding works-based teaching that we see in our text this morning. And this was something that these false teachers were coming into the church and teaching. And Paul rejects it outright and calls them back to the original faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, one of grace and faith. So first of all, when we look at this text together, we see in verses 1 through 4 the result of works-based teaching. The result of works-based teaching. Notice what Paul says will happen, what's true of them, if they adopt the kind of works-based righteousness and salvation that these false teachers were teaching them. In other words, if you adopt this teaching, here's what's true as a result. Notice in verses 2 and 3 with me again. He says, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, then Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law." Now here's what was happening. These false teachers were trying to get people in the church in Galatia to be circumcised and to follow all the other Old Testament laws. So when Paul talks about circumcision here, he's not talking about that by itself. So that was one law, that the males among the Israelites were to be circumcised on the eighth day. This was the covenant marker for the covenant God made with Abraham to remind them that through their descendants one day a Messiah would come and that God's plan would unfold in this way. But when these teachers were telling the church, you know, you need to be circumcised, they were also saying, and you need to keep all the law. So the circumcision was just sort of the front, on the front end. It was the way in. But then once you've done that, you have a whole set of laws that you are to keep. In other words, they were trying to get people to say, salvation is Jesus plus works of the law. It's what we've been dealing with in our whole study of the book of Galatians. Now, what's the problem with that? Why is Paul so adamantly opposed to that? Well, the problem with that is if we try to live by the law, one thing that we'll recognize right away is we're not able to do that. We have failed in doing that. So the law says this. The law says, obey and God will bless you. Be obedient to God's law and God will bless you and he will save you and you'll be his people and you'll have his inheritance and all of these things. Obey, obey, obey. That's what the law says. Now the problem with that is every one of us in this room this morning have disobeyed. I remember when I was young and I first started kind of understanding what the gospel was, and I went to my parents and I said, I want to be saved. And so my dad, like a good father should do, didn't just immediately lead me in some kind of sinner's prayer. He started talking to me to make sure that I understood what he was talking about. And so he said, Grant, what's sin? So I tried to respond and answer and so forth in the best way I could. And what he told me after that was this. He said, sin is breaking God's laws. Sin is breaking God's laws. Now here's what Paul says, Romans 3:23. For we have all done what? Sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now if sin is breaking God's laws, then what that means is we have all broken God's laws and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the problem with this teaching. In other words, if you make salvation dependent on your ability to obey God perfectly, you will never be saved. No one will be saved. For all have sinned, and we've all fallen short. That way is not a way of salvation. It's a sham. It's something that may look like a possibility on the outside, but really, once you start down that path, you'll find quickly it's impossible to find salvation in that way. And here's what Paul would say then. Paul would say this. You need to, instead of going down the road of works-based salvation, you need to just cling to Christ. You need grace. Now, how does Christ bring salvation to people who have broken God's laws? Well, in two ways. First of all, Jesus Christ never broke God's laws, never broke the commands and the laws of his Father. He always obeyed his Father. He was perfectly sinless. And then secondly, Jesus Christ died on the cross as the perfect sinless Lamb of God so that he could be a substitute for your lawlessness, for the fact that you've broken God's laws. Because the fact of the matter is, the reason we deserve death and judgment is because we've broken God's law. So what Christ has done is that he has taken the death and judgment we deserve for breaking God's laws, and he's placed them upon himself. And what Paul says is, really then, at the end of the day, there are only two routes that you can go. You can try to be saved by obeying God perfectly, which is impossible. Or you can be saved by believing in Jesus and let him be of advantage to you. That's what he says here. Now notice, he says, though, in verse 2, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. So the result of accepting and receiving this works-based teaching is that that Jesus will no longer be of advantage to you. The way I like to think of it is this. Let's say that you have an ambitious goal of going out and swimming across a lake. I could not do that right now if I tried. Maybe some of you could. But let's say you had a goal this afternoon of going out and swimming across a lake. So you're going to get one of your friends to go along beside you in a boat just to make sure you don't drown, right? Because you're wise. And so you begin swimming and you get tired. And so your friend looks over to you and says, as you're struggling there, he says, well, you want me to throw you this life jacket? And you say, no, I can do this on my own. I can do this myself. So you keep swimming a little bit farther, and by the time you've gone a few more feet, you're more tired, and you're beginning to start to sink. Like you're weary, and your friend can tell that you're just really struggling. And as he's watching you there, he says, "Let me give you this life jacket so you can put it on, not have to drown." And as you're going down to the water, right, you utter these words, "No, I can do it myself." And then you kind of go down into the water. Now here's the point of that illustration. That life jacket would have been a great advantage to you. But it's of no advantage to you unless you use it. And here's what Paul is saying. If you go down the route of works-based teaching, of earning salvation and God's blessing through what you can do by obeying God's laws, then what you're doing is swimming across the lake, refusing to take the life jacket. What you're doing is you're going down a road, then you will get weary, and you will stumble, and you will sin, and you will begin to drown. And those who never reach out to take the life jacket are saying, I don't need that. I can do it myself. And this is what the Jewish teachers were doing, these false teachers. They were saying, look, guys, you can do it yourself. You need Jesus, but you also need to do some things yourself. And what Paul says is, if you go down that route, then you're not allowing Christ to be of advantage to you. And what he would urge us to do is this: take advantage of what Christ has done for you. Let Christ be of advantage to you. Cling to him by faith, and let him be an advantage to you. Let him offer you the kind of forgiveness and salvation that he wants to give you. These are two roads, Paul is saying, two roads, two paths. You can go down the path of works-based teaching that leads in despair and destruction because it's impossible, or you can go down the path of faith and grace from Christ that leads to salvation. But those are the two roads, and you can't be on both roads at the same time. That's what Paul's saying. Not long ago, when we first moved to Jackson, just about 2.5 years ago, we were going to go on our first trip, having moved to Jackson, back home to visit Melissa's family in Alabama. And we lived in Indiana, we lived in Louisville for several years, and so when we went home, we had gotten used to just getting on I-65 and coming down I-40 and getting on the interstate. And so what I did, as we left Jackson, I got on the interstate and I started heading to Nashville for some reason. And what I needed to do was drive down the 45 bypass on down into Alabama. But I got, you know, I was confident at least, so I got up on the interstate and started going towards Nashville. And I drove an hour, I kid you not, before anyone in the van, including myself, realized that we were going down the wrong road toward the wrong destination. And no matter how sincere I was, no matter how genuine I was sincerely wrong about where I was going and the road that I was on. And here's what Paul is saying. There are two roads when it comes to salvation. One is the road of works and of what you can do and of what you can merit. And one is the road of grace and what Christ has done and what he has merited for you. And you can only go down one of those roads. And these people in Galatia were in danger of going down the wrong road. And if they did, then Christ would have been of no advantage to them whatsoever. Now then he says in verse 4, he says, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Now some people have looked at this verse and said, see, this is a verse that teaches that you can lose your salvation. Notice a couple of things with me, though, about this verse. First of all, in verse 4, Paul is not saying that they have, in fact, been severed from Christ. He's saying, you've been severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. In other words, if you try to go down that road, then yes, you're severed from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. And when he says fallen away from grace, what he means is you've adopted a different way of life, not a grace way of life. You've adopted a works and merit way of life, not a grace way of life. In other words, once, Paul said, you believed solely in grace. There was nothing you had to do to earn your salvation, and indeed nothing you could do to earn your salvation, and you were grace Christians, grace believers. But now, you've started to pick up on some works, some things that you must do, and you're moving away from grace. Now, the reality of the matter is the scriptures teach that you can't actually lose your salvation if you, in fact, were genuinely saved to begin with. One verse that clearly teaches this is 1 John 2:19. Notice there on the screens with me, there are many passages we could go to, but notice what happens in 1 John 2:19. Some people that John was writing to, in the churches that he's writing to, had left the church. They were people, as Paul, I think, would say here, who had been severed from Christ, who had fallen away from grace. And listen, to what John says here. He says, they went out from us, they apostatized, they went away, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. In other words, what Paul would say and what John is saying here is that those who fall away from grace are people that really never understood grace to begin with. In other words, you can stand in front of a church and you can say to people in a church like this, because Paul is writing to Christians, isn't he? Believers, to a church anyway. And you can stand in front of a church and you can say, don't go down the path of works-based salvation. Instead, go down the path of grace-based salvation. And two things might happen. You might have some people that say, that's right, and I'm in danger of going down the path. I'm going to repent and get back on the right path. That's a person who was genuinely saved to begin with. But if you have a person that says, no, that's not right. I'm going to keep going down the path that I'm on. I'm not going to believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, not of myself. I'm going to go down a different path. That's a person who never really understood grace to begin with. Then they will go out from us because they're not really of us. And that's what the scriptures teach about that. So there is a way, though. There is a warning that needs to be given out to the church today. If you are in danger of incorporating this works-based teaching in your life, thinking you must do in order to gain God's favor, I would ask you, on the basis of the authority of Paul here, to reject that, to repent of that, and to get back on the road of grace and faith alone in Christ alone. So the first thing that we see in this text is the result of works-based teaching, the result of works-based teaching, and that is that Christ has no advantage to you if you go that route. The second thing we see in this text is in verses 5 and 6, and that is the cure for works-based teaching. Paul doesn't want to just take away their doctrine and leave nothing in its place. He wants to put the right thing in its place, the right teaching in its place. So the cure for works-based teaching can be summed up this way. The cure for works-based teaching is grace-based teaching. Grace-based teaching. This is what Paul was trying to do in his letter, to teach them about grace. So maybe the pattern that you've noticed over the course of our study of Galatians is grace. Grace. That God has given us grace in Christ that we don't deserve, and that this is how we're saved, and this alone is how we're saved. And that's why Paul's writing this, to combat works-based teaching with good and grace-based teaching. Now notice three things here about the cure for works-based teaching. First of all, we see that we are saved by faith. Notice verse 5. The first component then in grace-based teaching is that we are saved by faith. Not by works, by faith. Notice what he says in verse 5. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. All right, so in verses 5 and 6, Paul is shifting gears a little bit, and he's not combating their false teaching anymore. Now he's teaching them. He's putting in its place good gospel teaching. He's saying this is the way we live. We live, verse 5, knowing that it's through the Spirit and by faith that we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Notice he says in verse 5, it's through the Spirit. In other words, not through the works of the flesh. And this is what he's going to go on and talk about in the rest of chapter 5. The deeds of the flesh, and then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And the language of fruit of the Spirit is very important, because what he's saying there is this. You can't work to produce that fruit. It's a result of the Spirit working in you. In other words, in our salvation, we are relying on what God has done and is doing in us, not on what we are doing. And how does that work? It works by God sending His Spirit through the Spirit. He begins to change our hearts so that we want a relationship with God, so that we don't want to live in sin anymore, so that we love God where before we didn't, and we love the gospel where before we didn't. The Spirit does that. That's a fruit of the Spirit. And He begins to work in us, and the Spirit unites us with Jesus, and we become righteous because we're in Him. It's through the Spirit, not through works of the flesh, not through deeds of the flesh, that we earn salvation. It's through the Spirit. Then He says, it's by faith. It's by faith. In other words, this is not something we do. This is something we receive. Faith is just a reaction to what God has done for us. It's not a work in and of itself. We receive it through faith. We simply believe. And then he says again in verse 5, we wait for the hope of righteousness. So it's through the Spirit, by faith, that we wait for righteousness. Now that's very insignificant, isn't it? Paul doesn't say here, we work for righteousness. Paul says here, we wait for righteousness. That's passive. In other words, you don't strive to be righteous. You wait upon the Lord. And then you believe, right? It's a result of your belief. You believe, and then you become more righteous. You don't work for righteousness. You wait for righteousness. Righteousness is something we're waiting on, not something we're working for. Now we need to understand, we talked this morning in our Sunday school class about sanctification, how we're to grow in Christ. And we looked at Colossians 3 and how it says, put to death the sin that reigns in you. So yes, there is activity to be done. But ultimately, we are passive. We are waiting for salvation. We recognize that if God's going to make us righteous, he's going to have to do it. And one day he's going to return. And how are we going to be perfectly righteous? We're going to see him face to face, the text says. And when we see him, we will be like him. And that's what we're waiting for. We know that we'll never reach that state of perfection on our own. We're waiting for that as a gift, just as we have received grace as a gift. So we are saved by faith. That's is the true way, the grace-based teaching that we're to live by. The second component, though, of this grace-based teaching is that we are sanctified by faith. Notice verse 6 with me. So in verse 5, Paul says you're saved by faith. In verse 6, he says we're sanctified by faith. Notice what he says in verse 6. He says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but notice, but only faith working through love." Now notice this. Even the work that we're supposed to do is faith working in us. It's not us striving. You see that? The way to live the Christian life is not to pull yourself up by your moral bootstraps and try harder. The way to live the Christian life is to believe more. Not work more. Not try harder necessarily, but believe more. Now, what's the connection there? When we believe, it energizes our works. It energizes our love. That's what Paul means when he says in verse 6 that the way is faith working through love. Faith energizes love for God and love for people, which after all, Jesus says summarizes the law, doesn't he? He says the way you can summarize the law is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law in a nutshell. How do you reach that goal? Not by trying harder, but by believing more. Faith working through love. In other words, what Paul is saying is this: the more you believe the gospel, the good news that you've been saved by grace through faith, not of your works, lest any man should boast, the more you believe that, the more naturally within you faith will begin to work and fruit of the Spirit will begin to emerge. Not because you strive to do it, but because you believe and you rest in the gospel and you let yourself be amazed by the gospel, and then that naturally results in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, all the things that we're going to look at next week. So this is the way. Not through works. That's grace-based Christian living. Christian living that views not only our salvation as by faith, but also our sanctification as by faith. We need to believe more. Now, I think this is the way it works with my children. One thing I've noticed with my kids is that when I'm harsh to them, I might can get them to do what I want them to do, but they're not going to be obedient from the heart if I'm constantly harsh with them. Now, I think that we need to be strict. I think that we need to require first-time obedience from our children. I think this is something we should program into the way they operate from the time they're young. But I don't think that means we always have to be harsh. And what I've noticed is this: the more loving I am with my kids, in other words, the more they believe Daddy loves them, the more they naturally will willingly do what it is I'm telling them to do. That doesn't work every time, don't get me wrong. But typically, if they truly believe, because I'm being loving to them, if they believe Dad loves me, and they're not worried about whether I do or not, they believe that. The more they believe that, the more willing they are to do what I ask them to do. And this is what Paul is saying here. If you really want to grow in works, and that's a good thing, the fruit of the Spirit, then where do you put your focus? Not on the works, on faith, believing God loves me in Christ. God loves me in Christ. And if I believe that, then I naturally, willingly want to obey and want to love him back and want to love others, and it just flows out of it. And this is what Paul is saying. That's the way to live for Christ, by faith and by grace and not by works. So we see the cure for works-based teaching is grace-based teaching that's centered in the gospel, the good news of Jesus. The third thing we see in this text is the hindrance to works-based teaching. The hindrance to works-based teaching, because we're constantly fighting against this. As I quoted from Timothy Keller last week, the human heart does not naturally believe the gospel. We want to work. We want to do something because that's the way we're wired. That's how we function in other areas of our life. Notice, though, there are a few things we need to consider about what will hinder us in regard to works-based teaching, the way that works-based teaching hinders us. Notice, first of all, with me in verses 7 through 8, who it is that hinders you from walking in grace. Who hinders you from walking in grace? Notice what Paul says in verse 7. He says, you were running well. So you were like in a race. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Notice, Paul would knows the answer to his own question, doesn't he? He knows it's these false teachers. They've been hindering you from walking in the truth. Don't listen to them, and that's why he deals with them a little bit later in our text. Who hindered you from walking in the truth? What Paul is saying here is this. People can hinder you from walking in grace. People who are not walking in grace can hinder you from walking in grace. People who are legalistic and who are walking in works-based teaching can hinder you, if you're not careful, from walking in grace, and will try to get you to walk down the same path there. Walking down, but notice who will not hinder you from walking in grace. Look at verse 8. He says in verse 8, verse 7, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Verse 8, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. Notice, it's not God that wants to hinder you from walking in grace. It's not God that wants to heap up condemnation on you and make you feel like a sorry person because of all the stumblings that you encounter in your Christian life. That's not God. The person that wants to heap up condemnation on you are these false teachers and other people. And so Paul would say, don't let them do that. God has called you. And in verse 8, he says, this is not coming from God who calls you. Now, in chapter 1, verse 6, listen to the way Paul describes him who calls us. In chapter 1 of Galatians, verse 6, it tells us the way God calls us. He says, him who called you in the grace of Christ. In other words, the other place in Galatians where Paul talks about God calling us, he attaches grace to it immediately. Him who called you in the grace of Christ. That's how God calls us. God calls us to walk in grace. Other people maybe might call us to walk in works. This is what the scribes and Pharisees were doing to people all the time. This is what Jesus encountered with them, wasn't it? Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 23. Verse 4, and then also in verse 13. He's dealing with the scribes and Pharisees. And listen to what he says. He says, verse 4 of Matthew 23, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. And how were the scribes and Pharisees laying up these burdens on people? Through the teaching of works. Do the law. Be holier than you are right now. Do, and God will bless you. And in that, in teaching that, they're heaping up burdens on people and not even trying to relieve them of that. And listen to what Jesus says. Jesus then goes on, and because of this, he pronounces woes upon them and says in verse 13, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for notice what they're doing when they heap up burdens on people. For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourself nor allow those who would enter to go in. In other words, as they told the crowds, the scribes and Pharisees, as they told the crowds, if you want God to bless you, do better. What were they doing? Shutting the door to the kingdom of heaven so that no one could go in. Because you'll never be able to do good enough to enter the kingdom of heaven. They were shutting the door, heaping up burdens on people. This is what Paul's warning them against. This is a hindrance to works-based teaching. What does Jesus want to do with burdens? Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is what? Light. That's what Jesus wants to do. That's what grace can accomplish. But that's what these people were in danger of falling away from. The second thing that we see about the hindrance to works, the hindrance of works-based teaching is in verses 9 through 11, and that is, Paul tells us here how it is that we're hindered from walking in grace. How does it happen that a person gets hindered by works-based teaching from walking in grace? Two things here. Verse 9, it happens incrementally, little by little, incrementally. Look at verse 9. He says here, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, coming in the context of what he's saying, he says, look, a little works-based teaching, that will ruin the whole lump of dough. You take a little bit of that, and incrementally, like leaven works through bread, incrementally, little by little, it will seep through every nook and cranny of your life until it totally consumes you and until you're eaten up with it. That's what happens with works-based teaching. We have a book that we read to our kids called If You Give a Mouse a Cookie. And this those of you that have kids, just smile because you know that book. And the premise of this book is that you don't want to give a mouse a cookie because there's always going to be something else that he's going to want after that. All right? So it says, if you give a mouse a cookie, he's going to ask for a glass of milk. Well, naturally, right? And if you give him a glass of milk, he'll ask for a straw. And if you give him a straw, then he'll ask for a napkin. And if you give him a napkin, then he'll want to look in the mirror and make sure he doesn't have a milk mustache. And when he looks in the mirror, then he'll notice he needs a haircut, and so he'll ask for scissors, and then he'll ask for a broom to sweep up the hair that he cut off of his head, and then he'll wind up sweeping the whole house and washing the floors, and when he's done, he'll be tired and want to take a nap, and it just goes on and on, and it ends up with the mouse back at the refrigerator because he's thirsty, and so you give him a glass of milk. And when you give him the glass of milk, naturally, he's going to ask for what? A cookie. So, little by little, one thing led to another. One step led to another step, and incrementally, this is how it works. You take a little bit of works-based teaching. You take a little bit, and maybe it works like this. You say, all right, I know I'm saved by grace, but I'll tell you what. I feel like if I miss my quiet time, if I hit the snooze one day and I miss my quiet time one day out of seven, I feel like God doesn't love me anymore. What is that? It's a little bit of works-based teaching. And what's going to happen is then this. Well, if God's isn't pleased with me if I miss my quiet time, then what about when I'm doing this? And what about the sin I committed yesterday? And what about the things I know I'm going to do in the future? And pretty soon you begin to worry that God doesn't love me because you see how you failed in so many areas. And then pretty soon you're convinced that God isn't pleased with you, that you don't have his favor, that you don't have his love, and that, what is that? That is opposite the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, as I said yesterday, the gospel says done, where works says do. And a little bit at a time, incrementally, it can take over our lives and hinder us from walking in grace. The second thing that Paul says about the way that we are hindered by works-based teaching is that it happens theologically. It really is a theological issue. It's a belief issue. Notice what he says in verse 10, again, he says, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine. No other view. What Paul's been doing in this letter is laying out his view, his doctrine of grace, his doctrine for the way that life should be lived under grace and not under the burden of the law. He's been laying that out. It's a theological issue, and what he says is, I am confident that you'll take my theological position and not that of these false teachers. You see, theology matters. It matters what you believe. If you believe in the doctrine that you've been saved by grace apart from anything that you can do, then that will totally affect the way you live. You will no longer live in fear of condemnation. But if you believe that you must do in order to gain God's favor, you will walk in condemnation and you will walk in despair. What you believe is extremely important. That's why he says again in verse 11, but if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. He says, look, some people are saying, look, Paul agrees with us. He believes you should obey the law too to be saved. Paul says, no. My view, let me be clear, is that we're not saved by keeping the law, by what we can do, but what Christ has done on our behalf. So we're hindered incrementally. We're hindered theologically. The third thing we see about the hindrance of works-based teaching is what will happen to those who hinder us from walking in grace. Notice what he says at the end of verse 10. He says, I'm confident that you will take no other view but mine, and the one who is troubling you by teaching works-based teaching, the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. There is a penalty of judgment coming for people who, number one, reject grace and the gospel, and number two, try to get other people to reject grace and the gospel and go down the path of works. There is judgment coming, which leads Paul to say one of the just most brutally honest things that he says in any of his letters. Notice what he says in verse 12. He says, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Now think about it. Paul's been talking about circumcision as kind of a code word for keeping the law. And Paul says, I just wish that instead of just circumcision, I wish they would go the whole way. That's what I wish would happen to these people. And there's a double entendre here too, because what he's saying is that they would be cut off completely. In other words, that it's ironic, Paul would say, that those who care so much about circumcision and the cutting of the flesh in that way, it's ironic because what they're doing is they're going down a path in which they, as people, will be totally cut off in judgment. That's what Paul says is coming for those who hinder people from walking in grace. So let me just ask you this morning, which path are you on? Are you on the path of grace? Do you believe that in order to be right with God, it's simply by grace through faith in Christ? Do you believe that? Or have you begun to believe, or have you lived in the past as one who thinks, I must work in order for God to be pleased with me? I would urge you to get off of the wrong road. You know what I had to do? I'd gone an hour in the wrong direction. And I couldn't just keep going. I had to just turn around and drive an hour back in the right direction and get on the right road. Now, some of you have been going hours and years down the wrong road, the road of works-based teaching and living. It's time to get off the exit ramp, circle back around, and head back on the right road, the road of grace that leads to freedom, as we've been talking about in this book.